I heard of this couple who were discussing why their marriage was in a rut. And so they decided, like many married people, that it was because they didn't go out too much and they don't have any fun anymore. And so the wife, she suggested, she said, "Hey, honey, why don't we do this? Why don't we go out tonight and let's have a good time?" And so the husband, he said, "Okay." And he replied this way, "But if you get home before I do, make sure that the lights are on." You wonder why they're in a rut. Well, married people sometimes find themselves in a rut in their marriage. Sometimes people find themselves in a rut with work, in a rut with life, humanly speaking. The question this morning I have for you is, are you in a spiritual rut? And the title of this morning's message is A Remedy for the Rut. Now, there's a good chance that many of you here this morning, you feel like you're in a spiritual rut. And perhaps you've been going through some things as of late, and they've really weighed you down. Perhaps for those of you who are approaching the end of the school year, maybe you graduated from college or you finished the school year as far as college is concerned. You haven't done as well as you thought you would, and it was a very difficult journey, and you're disappointed with the end result up until this point. Maybe you're in a conflict. In a conflict with a coworker, or perhaps you've had a job change and things just haven't gone the way you thought that they were going to go, and it's been discouraging for you. Or maybe you have a child that's really giving you a hard time. Or perhaps in your marriage, you've been going through a rough patch, or maybe even financially, you've been going through a time where you're in financial straits. And all the stress and the pressure of these things, they've just gotten you down. And you've lost your focus on the Lord. And today, you could say, "Yeah, Pastor, that's me. I'm in a spiritual rut." Now, how do you know if you're in a spiritual rut? What are some of the indicators that you're in a spiritual rut? Well, the first indicator is this: it's your devotional life. Your devotional life, it becomes virtually non-existent. You're not really seeking the Lord's face anymore. You're not spending time in prayer like you once did. You don't spend time reading the Word of God like you once did. You've kind of lost that priority where Jesus takes the first priority, and you've allowed other things to take priority. The distractions, it's just you're giving a lot of time thinking about those different issues that weigh you down, and that's become your priority. And you become disconnected from the Lord. So the first thing is your devotional life really gets impaired. That's an indicator. And Jesus, when he addressed the church at Ephesus, he said this to them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. But he said, "I have this complaint against you." He says, "You don't love me as you did at first." We're going to get more into that text in just a few minutes. But for now, it's suffice it to say that you've left your first love. In the New King James, that's how you find it translated. You have left your first love. So your devotional life has become virtually non-existent. The second thing is you may be finding yourself more critical of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and less interested in wanting to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and not really wanting to just hang out with them. That's another indicator. And the last one that I'm going to share with you is that you've lost your joy in serving the Lord. You've lost that enthusiasm, and you just feel like you're just going through the motions. You know, these are indicators that you are in a spiritual rut. And we're going to be partaking of communion this morning, as most of you know, and this is such a special time for us. It truly is, as we commemorate what Christ has done for us. And in preparation for communion, and I just felt compelled to take some time to encourage you by reminding you that the Lord loves you and that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And the good work that He's begun in you, He's faithful. He's faithful, and He's going to complete that good work. And even though you may be finding yourself in a spiritual rut this morning, He's going to get you through it. I'm confident of that. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 105, writes, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Another translation is rendered this way: "Your words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and to keep me from stumbling." And one of the ways that the Lord helps us through our times of spiritual ruts is by His Word. Is by His Word. And as the psalmist wrote, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Imagine with me just for a moment if all the lights went right off and this room was pitch black and you couldn't even see your hand in front of you. And then all of a sudden, you hear a voice and you feel something hit your leg, and a person says, "Hey, here's a flashlight." You grab it, you turn it on. What a difference that would make, huh? You ever notice how even the smallest amount of light in a very dark room has a great impact? And when that flashlight turns on and you shine the flashlight down, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet," it helps you to see what's right in front of you. So that way, if there's something there, you can make sure that you don't stumble over it. And it's a light unto my path. You can take that flashlight and you could just make sure that from where you are to where you need to go is clear. And so the Word of God, Jesus, He uses the Word to help us to get out of those spiritual ruts. And so as we're looking at the Word of God this morning, I wanted to draw your attention to Revelation. We're going to begin in verse 1. And Jesus, He addressed the church at Ephesus. This is verse 1, Revelation chapter 2. And He gave them three directives to help them out of their spiritual rut. So let's read together in verse 1. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars, they were the angels or the messengers of the church. And the seven golden lampstands were the seven churches that he addresses. And this church in particular, the church at Ephesus, this church had a great influence. And it was in a very influential city. And so he says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary." And so here's a group of people that on the outside, these were believers, on the outside, in appearance, they were serving the Lord. There's no doubt about it. They were working for the Lord. They were making a great impact. And so to look at them on the outside, you think, wow, they're doing great. And all these things that Jesus had said up until this point, they're all wonderful. But something that's so different than us is that Jesus Not only does he see the outside, he also sees the inside. He sees our hearts. He knows what's going on inside of our hearts. For example, you and I, we look at each other, and it's so wonderful for me. I get so blessed. You know, I'm here usually around 8 o'clock or so on a Sunday morning. And it's such a blessing to see how God has orchestrated where he brings different folks to come in at different times, and people are busy setting up, and everyone hugs each other, or people greet each other. And it's just a joyous time when we gather together, and just seeing people serving, and from looking, from observation, it looks like everybody's doing great, but that's all I could see. I can't see inside of a person's heart. I don't know if a person is in a rut, if they're just going through the motions. I can't see that. But see, Jesus, he can. He could see what's going on inside, as I already said. And so he is going to give us insight as to what was going on inside of the hearts of the people of that church. And they definitely were in a rut, in a spiritual rut. Even though on the outside it looked great, inside there was something missing. And so in verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you." And it was so simple, and yet it had such negative consequences. He said that you have left your first love. It's interesting because he didn't say that you have lost it. He said you have left it. You departed from it. And this is the priority, is our first love. And what is that first love? You know, it's our devotional life with Christ. That's the most important thing that we have, that personal seeking Jesus' face. Because wasn't it from that time where Jesus impacted your heart and you really came to understand that, wow, God, you are here. I couldn't make that connection before. I had some issues with you. But now I realize that you are here and I've been wrong, God. And I'm sorry. Forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. And then remember how it was when you started to just experience the joy of the Lord and those burdens lifted because you had confessed your sins and you're reading the Bible and really hungry for God. Where are you now? Have you drifted? Have you left that? And he said, you have left your first love. But what I love about the Lord is that because he is the great physician, he could look right into our hearts and he could say, hey, you know, I know you're in a rut. You're going through the motions on the outside. You've got this down. Going to church, and hey, how you doing? And praise God. But I know you're in a rut. And he doesn't just point out our faults. He also helps us by giving us some direction and how to get back on track. I love that about the Lord. You know, don't you hate when you're down or you're not, and you share with somebody and they just state the obvious and make you feel worse and kick you when you're down? How many of you like that? I didn't think so. So Jesus, he doesn't do that. He does point out that there's an issue, but he gives the remedy for the rut. And in verse 5, he says, first thing, remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Then he says, repent and do the first work, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Which we understand that what he was telling them, that if they didn't repent and go back to their first love, that they would lose their influence. And that's what happens when we're in a rut. That's another indicator that we really start losing our influence for Christ's sake. And that's a sad thing. And I think that when you look at those ideas, and I'm going to change one phrase, And that phrase was, and do the first works. I'm going to change that to one simple word, return. So you look at these three directives. Number one, remember. Number two, repent. And then number three, return. I think when I hear this, I see this fleshed out, if you would, in the life story of the prodigal son. Although it's a different context, and although we know that this was a story that Jesus told, if we would just for the sake of today's study, we look at it as being fleshed out, these three things being fleshed out in the story. I'm going to have you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, as we look at these things being fleshed out. You're looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 11, just to get the context of the story. And Jesus, in verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of who your hired servants, or make me like one of your hired servants rather. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And I love this. It's almost as if the father wasn't even really paying attention to what he said. If this was a true story, I would understand that it was because the father, just seeing his son coming back and probably seeing from a distance as his son would be coming, he could see it in his face. A parent knows their kid. He could see it in his face. He could see perhaps the brokenness in his face, the sorrow in his face. And so the father, he said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And so here, the son, he got himself into a rut. And he was thinking that there was something out there that was better than where he was. Don't we do that too at times? You know, sometimes we're in a safe place under the Father's grace, and we're fellowshipping with the Father through Christ. And then over time, we start drifting, or the things of this life start preoccupying us, or we just start slipping in our devotional life, and for us, sometimes it's a slow process, but it's a process, and we find ourselves in a rut. This young man, he found himself in a rut. But you know what? As we read, when he realized it, and he came to his senses, and he started to think, what am I doing out here? What am I doing? I'm in this rut. What am I doing here? You know, see, the way that the Lord helps us, as I said, is through His Word. And we get out of ruts by Him giving us direction and by us acting on it. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians. He said, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Why? Prior to that, he says, because it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, but it's our responsibility to work out what God's working in. And so see, God, He'll direct us, but then we have to put some action to that direction, if you would. And so He's helping you if you're in a rut by giving you these three things. The first thing is, you remember, is remember. And that's what we see this young man do in verse 17. He says, but when he came to himself, he started to think back and remember how good he had it. And he said in verse 17 again, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? My father's servants have more, and I'm dying out here. And then the second thing was that he repented. In verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And think of the humble attitude that he had. He was broken. This rut actually helped him to get even stronger in the Lord, I guess, if you could say it that way, or helped him get more mature perspective, and a humble heart. He says, make me like one of your hired servants. He changed his whole attitude, didn't he? And that's what repentance means. It's to change your mind to some degree. And then he returned. In verse 20, it says, and he arose and came to his father. And so here are two things that happen within the mind and within the heart. And then there's one thing that requires action. And so as we're soon to close the service, you, if you're in a spiritual rut, the first thing that you need to do is to remember. Go back. Think back to when you first got saved. Remember when you first got saved? I know I mentioned this a little bit earlier. But man, remember when the lights turned on and you saw everything so different? And you saw the Lord in everything. Remember before, it was like you just didn't get it. It didn't click. It didn't make sense. But then when you became born again, it was like a whole new world. And you saw in everybody, you saw in things, you just saw the potential that God had for people. And you saw illustrations in people. I'll never forget when I was almost 2 years in the Lord. I was living in the city and by the Cobbs Hill area, and took a little dog that we had for a walk. And as we were walking, I was just me and the dog, and there was all these different trees and all different sizes. And the Holy Spirit is just speaking to me and saying, you know, David, that's how people are. People are all at different places in their walk with the Lord. And so you can't expect everybody to be the same. You know, and little things like that were, remember when everything was fresh and new? Remember even further back, what were you doing before you came to Christ? What was your life like? Were you hurting? Were you empty? Were you tired? tired of this world and tired of just life. And then you came to know Jesus and your life was changed. Remember? You remember? That's the first thing we have to remember. We have to think back. Remember from where we have fallen. And then Jesus, talking to the church at Ephesus, the saints there, he said, and repent. And that's another thing. It's a thing of the heart where we change our thinking. You know, maybe you've noticed or you can admit that, you know, most of the time you spent thinking either on yourself now, on what you have to do, or how he drives you nuts, or how you can't stand your boss, and that's where you spend most of your time. Instead of before, you used to think about the Lord, and then when your boss would come, you'd be praying for him. Oh, Father, he is such a difficult person. But God, I thank you that you saved me. It's just that he doesn't know you, Lord. He doesn't know you. So I pray you just continue to help me. Remember? Do you remember when you used to pray that way? For, and now it's like you pray, but it's break their teeth in their mouth of God. You know, you pray different prayers. Your whole attitude's changed. Well, maybe you haven't gone that far. But the point of it is that there comes that point where you have to say, God, I'm sorry. I think about all this stuff way too much. Forgive me. I've allowed these minor things to become the major preoccupation, and I need to change direction. And then the third thing is Jesus, he told them, and do the first works, return. And we saw that the kid returned to his father. And that's where we have to put some action. I mean, thinking and the heart, the attitude, that's all action too. But have you ever thought about something and you knew the right course of action, but then when it came to follow through, you just never followed through? This requires, to get out of that rut, it requires follow through. You can't only say, yeah, you know what, that's right, Pastor. I know I'm in a spiritual rut. I've drifted away. And I spend way too much time thinking about things that I don't need to be thinking about. And I'm not really seeking the Lord like I used to. And I feel the weight of that. But now it's time for you to not only acknowledge all those things, but to put some action to what you're thinking and feeling. And return. Return. So sometimes we need a little bit of direction in how to do that. You know, how to make the main thing, and that's doing the first work, loving Jesus above all things, that relationship is the priority. That's what the first means, it's chief. Because remember, our relationship and all the things that we do, that's all come out of our relationship with Jesus, right? Our service, what does that come out of? I mean, when you came to know Jesus, what did you want to do? You wanted to get into the Word. You sought Him by praying. You wanted to be in fellowship with other believers. You couldn't wait to see other believers. And your service to the Lord, you served the Lord with joy. You had a whole different attitude towards serving the Lord. And now that's just like blah. And so that relationship of priority, of just seeking Jesus, that's where the flow of grace comes from, and that inspiration, and where our minds are changed, our perspectives are changed, and the strength is given, where we can continue to serve the Lord with the right attitude and that enthusiasm that's so important for us. And when we're in connection with Christ, don't you feel so blessed? You feel blessed. And so just to help by giving you some something real practical. When it's in regards to your devotional life, I just want to give you this simply, because sometimes we are like, well, where do I begin? Start in the book of Philippians. It's just 4 chapters. Make a commitment, and you have to predetermine now that this is what you're going to do. And this is a non-negotiable. You're going to get out of this rut by getting back into fellowship the way you know you ought to be with Jesus, and then the right feelings are going to follow. And so you're going to take a chapter a day, and you start reading just these four chapters, and you take a chapter a day, the book of Philippians. And I may look at the book of Philippians and think to myself, man, Paul was in a real rut because Paul was in prison. But Paul would say, I'm in no rut. And you'll pick that up really quickly as you start to read chapter 1. And I want you to look for these three things. Paul was in no rut because his mind was on number one people, on others. We know his relationship with Jesus was intact. That was primary. What an example for us. But his mind was on people. He says, every time I think of you, I make mention of you in my prayers. You'll see that. Another thing was the man, Paul, had an amazing perspective. See if you can find where perspective starts coming in. Even though he's in prison, what an amazing perspective. And then also later on in that chapter, he starts talking about things that you see. Wow, this man would persevere through the challenges of life. And so you start to pick up these little things that just impact your heart and make you think, wow, if Paul could do it, with God's help, I could do it too. Isn't it Paul who wrote in that book, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? I can get through this and God's going to help me get through this as I get realigned again. And so that's just a real simple thing. Start every day reading the book of Philippians for the next 4 days. And then you might think to yourself, well, what do I do after that? Start the next book and read a chapter a day and pray and just be faithful to do the first works. Are you in a spiritual rut? Well, I believe Jesus, he gives us the remedy for the rut. Remember, repent, and return. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us and your mercy and your kindness and your grace. And Lord, we give you all glory and honor. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the good physician and that you can look into our hearts and you can speak to us and isolate issues that are hindering us, things that you're not blessed with. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to not only be hearers of your word, but to be doers. And I thank you, Jesus, for this remedy. Lord, you understand, all of us, we get in our ruts, but you don't want us to be there. You don't want us to stay there. And so we thank you for your help that we find in your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we give you all glory and all honor in Jesus' name. Amen.